Now, we are living today in a very unprecedented time in the history of this world. All over this planet, people are panicking, people are nervous, people are anxious. I was watching a program yesterday of a news report from Italy, and he interviewed in one of the top hospitals in that region, one of the most senior doctors. And he said this. He says, as you look at all the people that are dying all around us, he says, there's only one word that sums it up. And he said, it's this word, the apocalypse. He even knew that this is a sign of judgment. This is a sign of God working on this planet. I said earlier, you can either have faith or you can have fear in such a situation. Most of us who are Christians have a little bit of both at any one time in our lives. And what we must do is feed our faith and starve our fears. Now, in this chapter we've been reading, in Numbers chapter 13, Israel got itself into a state of panic and fear. And instead of strengthening and feeding their faith, they fed their fears. And all because Israel took their eyes off God. They began to focus on their circumstances. They began to look at life from purely the horizontal. They began to ignore God in their circumstances. And by doing so, they fell into a great panic, a great time of an anxiety in all of their lives. And it started when 12 tribes were sent out by Moses to go and survey the land of Canaan. And they were sent out to spy out the land and come back with a report of the type of land it was. Now, you'll see in verse 2, the purpose of them going was to simply search out the land or spy out the land. The purpose was not to decide whether they should invade the land, whether they should enter the land. No, no, no. The only reason they were sent was to search out the land. It was to come back and tell the people what kind of land that God had for them. Now, in those days, there was no YouTube, no Google Map, no cable television for Israel to know what kind of land. All they had been told by God, it was a land that flows with milk and honey. And for over 400 years, the Jewish people had been down in Egypt, hundreds of miles away. They had no first-hand knowledge of the land of Canaan. So they sent out these spies, and they were to come back with a report and to detail in their report what kind of land this was that God had given to them. In fact, in verse 18 of the chapter and 19 and 20, Moses gave them exactly the parameters that they were to work within. He says, see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. What the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, be ye of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time of was the time of the first ripe grapes. Again, let me emphasize, their job, their task, their remit was not to go there and decide whether they should enter, whether it was appropriate to enter this land or go somewhere else. Their remit was simply to go and detail what type of land it actually was, to help Israel plan for how they would enter this land and what they would do once they would enter this land. God had already promised that they were to have this land. God had already promised that he would allow them to take over this land, that he would preserve them in taking over this land. So Moses doesn't ask these 12 spies to make this decision. In Moses' mind, God had already spoken. That was settled on that subject. And there was no need to second guess, where God had put a full stop. They were not to add a question mark on this subject. And we read the chapter, we discover in the story that the 12 men went out, one from each tribe, and their names are listed carefully for us. And after they were given their instructions, verse 21 tells us, they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath. So they went all throughout the land of Canaan, secretly, undercover. And having gone through all the land of Canaan, verse 23 says, they even brought from the brook of Eshcol a branch with one cluster of grapes. Now this was such a great bunch of grapes that it says it took two men to carry this bunch of grapes back. So they brought back some evidence, not just a report, but they brought back some physical evidence. And their report and the physical evidence was to say this, or should have said this, God has kept his promise. God said the land will be a land that flows with milk and honey. God promised us that this would be a fertile land, that this would be a blessed land, that this would be a place that we could bring up our families, feed our families, that we could find useful employment, that instead of being slaves, we could be the children of God, free men, free women, free boys and girls. But as they brought their report, they do something very sad. Because in verse 26, it says, they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. All started off well. They gather the people together. They bring out the big cluster of grapes. And they begin to tell the people in verse 27 the good news. And they said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. God kept his promise. God has been faithful. This land is a blessed land. This land is a beautiful land. And here's a token. These great bunch of grapes, this great cluster of grapes, as evidence that God's word can be trusted. In verse 27, they said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Full stop. Now, it would have been fine if they had stopped there. But sad to say, there's a verse 28. And verse 28 begins with a nevertheless. Ah, now we got a problem. They fed the faith by telling them the land flows with milk and honey, just as God said, just as God promised. It's a blessed place. But then they add this, nevertheless. Oh dear. There's a but. There's something that we also must tell you. And what's the nevertheless? The people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Not just great, very great. Now remember, Israel didn't have an army. Certainly, if you could call what they had an army, it was just a group of former slaves with animals. They had no weapons. They had no walled cities of their own.
They had no specialist tools and armaments to fight against walled cities and those defending walled cities. But then, not only was the cities great, he says the people are very great. He says in verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. They say, this land is full of great defenses, walled cities, armed nations, specialist troops, full of people who have experience in war. And this is going to be very hard. And what they're doing is they're setting out a list of pros and cons, aren't they? And they're saying to the nation of Israel, yes, the land has got great food, but oh, here's the problems. And they almost spend more time talking about the problems than the blessings. As you read these verses, from verse 27 to verse 29, I want you to read them carefully. If you read them quickly, you'll not see this. But if you read them carefully, you'll notice there's somebody very important missing in their words. There's someone very important missing in their words. In fact, the most important person is missing in their calculations. The only one that can make a difference one way or the other. And of course, that person is God. They were looking at the problems and they were looking at the privileges without God-centered spectacles. And they were looking at this future and they were saying, this is how it might go. This is how we assess it. On one hand, there's some good things, but on the other hand, there's some very negative things. And I want you to make a judgment, is really what they're saying, based on the pros and the cons. But the person they ignored as they looked at the future was God. And you know, that's often the same as us. I mentioned earlier Singapore, and the world is in a great crisis. And it's very easy to get sucked into all the statistics and all the details and the news reports. And every prime minister and president and government minister around the world, they're coming out to the television screen and they're telling the people, this is the situation. These are the facts. These are the pros and these are the cons. But very, very few of them are bringing God into their calculations. Very, very few of them are saying to their people, yes, there's problems, but God is with us in the problems. Very few of them are saying to the people, we need to be careful and take precautions and prepare for all eventualities, but we also must prepare to meet God. We must seek God's help, God's grace, God's intervention. And these spies, or at least 10 of these 12 spies, when they made this report, they ignored God. And all they saw was the obstacles. All they saw was the problems, the giants, the walled cities. And let me say this to you. When God places giants in front of you, he'll also knock them over for you. You'll discover that in God's word. These spies, when they looked at it, their trust limit wasn't very high in God. And if they had just thought about what God had done for them already, they should have had a very different approach. It was God who had taken care of the giant of Pharaoh, wasn't it? It was God who brought the Red Sea and separated it so that they could all go through it. It was God who fed them every day with manna from heaven and water from the rock. It was God who was leading them by that pillar of cloud and fire. And yet these 10 spies, when they came to analyze what they had seen in the land of Canaan, they forgot about God. They forgot to factor God into their calculations. The most important person was left out. And you know, if you live your life in such a way, we could put it this way, by looking at life in the horizontal, you'll be afraid. Because the pros and cons, you'll discover often the cons are greater than the pros as you face the future. And we don't like that. Because of that, we feel anxious today, fearful today. And you'll never go forward with any confidence if you simply look at life from the horizontal perspective. You'll never face a giant, and we have a giant to face, of this coronavirus. You'll never face the giant of fear and defeat the giant of fear if your eyes aren't on God and are on the circumstances. King David was just a boy when he went out to face Goliath, that great warrior of a man. And everybody in the nation told David, don't fight with this man. This man's too big to fight with. He's too strong. He's too experienced. And you're just a boy, just a lad. You've no experience in war. You've no weapons to face this great giant of a soldier. And even King Saul, the tallest man in Israel, a man from the warrior tribe of Benjamin, said to David, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. You've got no chance. But David never looked at life from merely the horizontal. He said to Saul and he said to the Israelites, No. You forgot somebody. It's not David versus Goliath. It's David's God plus David versus Goliath. And when you bring God into the calculation, it completely changes the balance. It completely changes the answer. David said, no, God took care of me in the past when I faced the bear and the lion. When I was alone in the mountains of Bethlehem, out on the hillside with the sheep and wild animals came, he says, God delivered me. God protected me. I believe the same God will protect me again as I face the future. And this was the report that these 10 spies brought. Yes, everything is rosy in terms of the physical attractions down in the land of Canaan, but the problems to get there are too much, too big. The walls are too high. The people are too tall. The armies are too strong, too experienced for us to face them. Nevertheless, maybe you're listening to me this morning, and as you look at the future, you're saying, nevertheless, I'm afraid. Nevertheless, the problems are too much, too big, too great. Nevertheless, my fears are greater than my faith. But thank God, not everybody thought the same way. Out of the 12 spies that were sent out, 2 of the spies did not think the same way. 2 of the spies didn't forget God in their calculations. One called Joshua, and another man called Caleb. And in verse 30, Caleb speaks up. And Caleb, we're told, stilled the people because the words of the majority, the 10, terrified and put a panic right throughout the nation. One man, just took one man, stood up, and the Bible says he stilled the people before Moses. he calmed the people down. And what did he tell the people? Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. In other words, Caleb said this: let's just trust God. Let's not wait. God told us to go. I believe he can take care of us. I believe he will allow us to take this land. Don't be afraid. Don't fear the future. Because the God who has kept us all of these years will be the God who will keep us in the future. And he calmed the people down. And there will always be people who are afraid of their circumstances, but there should always be people who come and calm them in their circumstances. And we as Christians were made for a day like this. A day when we can go to our neighbors and our relatives and our work colleagues and say to them, I'm not afraid of the future, because I know the God who controls the future. And even if I'm struck down by this virus or some other ailment and I leave this world, well, that's a benefit for me, because then I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's a blessing. And Christians were made for times like this, when God has brought a fear of death and the future upon this world and upon this nation. And you and I have a role to play, to go and demonstrate that we are not afraid. To go and demonstrate to people that we know the one who can take away their fears. We know the one who can bring peace to their souls. And Caleb says to the majority, God is true. And let God be true. And let every man be seen to be a liar who disagrees with God. Well, what happened? Verse 31. But the men that went up with him, the majority, 10 out of 12, 5/6 of the group, they replied to Caleb and they said this. And this time their words are even stronger than their initial report. They said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Well, that's a lie, isn't it? God is stronger than all of their enemies. God had proved that he can take care of the strongest of their enemies. There was no greater empire in the world at this time than the Egyptian Empire. Pharaoh was the undisputed king over the whole region at that time. He was the wealthiest, he was the most powerful, and yet God had done what to Pharaoh? Turned him and his mighty army with their chariots and turned them into fish food at the bottom of the Red Sea. So when this report from these 10 spies says, No. These people are too strong for us. That's a lie. It's a lie. And they knew it was a lie because they had lived through the destruction of Pharaoh. They had seen the water driven back by God. They'd seen God deal with the strongest of the strong of their enemies before. And now when they talk to the people, they say, No. We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And then they add these words, verse 32, and they brought up a civil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. They said, if you go into this land, it'll destroy you. It's like a haunted place. There's all these woods and forests and caves. It's dangerous. Well, was that true? No, it's not true. That's an exaggeration. It's not just an exaggeration. It's a lie. The land was not one that devoured its inhabitants. But because these 10 men wanted to protest and wanted to resist Caleb's faith, they said, no, no, don't listen to him. If you go there, the land will devour you. The people are too strong for you. And then they added something else. In verse 32, they said, all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. Now, was that true? Everyone was a giant? Yes, there were certain physical giants in that land. But was everybody a giant? Of course it's not true. It's an exaggeration. It's a lie. Because they want to prove their point. And these men used a combination of some facts with lies and exaggeration. And here's the tragic thing. All 12 spies went to the same place at the same time. All saw the same things. All came back to the same place to stand before the same people. And all stood there together. But 10 of them fed the fears of the people. 2 of them fed the faith of the people. And you know, 10 of the spies saw giants, but 2 of the spies saw God in the situation. 10 of the spies looked at everything from the horizontal, but 2 of the spies looked at God in all of their circumstances. And you know, I want to say this to you in passing. The majority is not always right. It's not always right. Just because the whole world is losing their head, it doesn't mean you have to lose your mind and your head. Just because everybody else is panicking in your family, doesn't mean you should panic. Just because everybody in your workplace is falling apart, is having a breakdown, men's hearts are failing them as they fear about the future, it doesn't mean you have to. You have to be like Caleb and Joshua and say, I'm willing to be different. I'm willing to feed the faith not just of myself, but those around me by trusting God, by seeing what God says about the future. And if you're waiting to do something for God, and you're waiting and saying, I'll do it if it becomes popular, if the majority are behind it, you'll be waiting a long time. Because it'll never come. The majority will always be generally wrong. You know Noah, when he went into the ark, before he went into the ark, he was in the minority, wasn't he? The whole world said there's not going to be a flood. The whole world said he's crazy. The whole world says God is not going to judge this earth. And Noah, for 120 years, stood alone as a preacher of righteousness, the Bible said, warning people that their sin will be judged, warning people that God is going to send a great flood. And every day he got up, he preached, and then he took his hammer and his nail, and he kept building that ark. Day upon day, week upon week, month upon month, year upon year, decade upon decade, he was in the minority. But here's something fascinating. Noah went into the ark in the minority, but he came out of the ark in the majority. You notice that? He came out and he had proved God. And all the people who said he was wrong and God was wrong, they were all proved wrong. What was the problem of Israel and these spies that day? Why did they have this mental collapse, spiritual collapse? What happened to them? Well, they forgot a number of principles, and with this I close. Number one, they had forgotten this truth, that God had brought them to this place. They were not there by coincidence. They were not on the edge of the promised land because their GPS had gone the wrong way. They were there because the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night had led them all the way to this point in the promised land. And they needed to remind themselves at this point that God had brought them here and God knew what he was doing. That God knew there were giants in the land when he brought them there. God knew there were walled cities in the land when he brought them there. And you know, when we switch on our television and read our newspapers and talk to our neighbors, it's very easy to forget that the circumstances that we are in are circumstances that God has brought in all of our lives. That God has ordered in all of our lives. And how easy it is to get caught up in the statistics and the facts and the circumstances and ignore the one who controls the circumstances. The one who has brought us to these circumstances. And we need to remind ourselves today that there may be a pandemic on earth, but there's no panic in heaven. God knows what he's doing. And God has brought us as individuals, as a church, as a nation, and as a world to this place today. Number two, they had forgotten this, these 10 spies and those who followed them, that God had never promised that all their circumstances would be easy. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that everything will be easy for the Christian. Everything will be go smoothly for the child of God. In fact, in the book of Job, it says this: man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. If you're looking for a cheap way, an easy way to get through life, there isn't one. If you're looking for the bed of roses and to lie on that bed of roses from the cradle to the grave, there isn't one. You'll search and search, but you won't find me. Won't find him. Some people have the idea that if God is leading our life, there won't be any problems. Wrong. It was God who led Israel down into Egypt in the first place, into the problem. It was God who took them through the problems with Pharaoh. It was God who brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the problems of the wilderness. And now it was God who was bringing them to the problems of the promised land, the difficulties, the obstacles, the giants. We need to remind ourselves today that life is not meant to be heaven on earth. If it was, nobody would want to go to heaven, isn't that right? This earth is not heaven. This earth is full of problems, full of difficulties for the child of God and the child of the devil. All have to face difficulties. Of course, for the ungodly, it's worse. The Bible says the way of the transgressors is hard. They have no peace. They have no contentment as they face difficulties and hard circumstances. They have nothing to look forward to after the grave. But the child of God is different. And one of the problems in our generation is there's a lack of history. We've had it too good for too long with all of our smartphones and all of our technological advances. And many of our children have grown up in a generation where everything's available at the click of a button. And we've forgotten that many, many generations in this world have faced hard days. Days of rationing. Days of warfare. Days of persecution. Days when you didn't know if you would have enough food to feed your family one day to the next. And God has just shook this little world up. And it's only taken a few weeks for him to do. Have you noticed? Just at the turn of the year, the stock markets, oh, they were flying up. And the politicians were telling everybody, it's going to be a good year. House prices are on the rise. Incomes are rising. Not just in Singapore, but around the world. And all the economists and all the businessmen were absolutely confident that a great future was coming. But they forgot about God. Just last week, a pastor in Malaysia died from the COVID-19 virus. There's no immunity from suffering for God's people. There's no promises in God's word that in this life everything will be easy. There'll be no obstacles to cross and face. No dangers, no difficulties. The Bible never says that. Nowhere to the child of God in the Old Testament or the New Testament. The only place of perfect rest, perfect peace, is in heaven. And Israel forgot that. But then the third thing they had forgotten was that God had promised to protect them. God had promised to preserve them. You know, if you read verse 2 carefully again, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying," Numbers 13, verse 2, "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan." And then notice what it says next. And underline this in your Bible. "Which I give unto the children of Israel." It doesn't say which I might give, which I will probably give, which if things go well and all the circumstances fall and there's a bit of good luck, I'll allow. No. God said to these spies and to the nation, "You go out. Sure, search out the land. Check out the details. But this land is the land that I have promised to give you. And it's certain. It's guaranteed. It's a fact. It's backed with the authority and power of Almighty God. And it's already as good as happened in the mind of God." And these people had forgotten that God had kept them all of these times, and God had promised to keep them in the future. It doesn't say, "Lo, I am with you for part of the year." No, what did Jesus say? "Lo, I am with you," what? "Always. Even unto the end of the age." He said in the book of Hebrews, "I will never leave thee," what? "Nor forsake thee." He didn't say, "I will leave you at the end of life," or "I will leave you in the middle of a crisis. I will leave you when there's a pandemic on." He says, "No, no, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee." And even in the greatest trial of all that man has to face, the trial of crossing into eternity, the psalmist tells us, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." God is with you in the good days, sure. But God is also with you in what? The hard days. He's with you in the days of rejoicing, but he's also with you in the days of sorrow. And you know, as a nation and as a world, we face a great crisis. I think it's not unfair to say that this is unprecedented. Certainly in our lifetimes, it's unprecedented. Some of us here remember the SARS epidemic 17 years or so ago, and the fear that came upon certainly this nation at that time. But this is on an exponential level, because the SARS epidemic was more or less isolated to this part of the world. It never really spread beyond Southeast Asia. And certainly it wasn't big news in every corner of the earth. But today, you switch on the Italian news, the French news, the German television, the British, the American, the South American. Switch on the Chinese CCTV. Switch on the Australian news. Switch on the news from India. The news from the Middle East. There's only one topic on the news, isn't there? And it's all about the pandemic. It's all about the crisis that's come upon this world. And I say this to you today. Remind yourself that God has brought us to this place. Remind yourself that. Remind yourself that God has not made a mistake. And remind yourself that the God who has kept us all of these years is the same God who will keep us right through the future. And if it's in the will of God that we leave this world this year, well, that's glory for us, isn't it? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Nothing to fear in that. Nothing to be afraid of, that we leave this world behind and go to an infinitely greater world, better world. So for the child of God, we can be optimistic as we face tomorrow. We don't have to be afraid. We can feed our faith and not our fears. How do you feed your faith? Spend time in this book. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you're afraid today, I wrote this in the church bulletin. If you're afraid today, go and read Matthew 6, 25 to 33. Read it, memorize it, pray over it, sing it, until all the words are familiar. And you will discover there that God promises that he will take care of you. In fact, he'll say to you, as you look out of your HDB flat or your condo or wherever you live today, look out and look at the flowers. Look at the birds. And as you look at the birds and the flowers, you'll discover that God takes care of them. God feeds them. God provides for them. And God says, they are not even worth in God's sight what you're worth as his child. You're born and made in the image of God. You are his children. And if God takes care of the flowers and the birds, you can trust him to take care of you. So if you're afraid, look at God. Life is a gift from God. You didn't decide when you were coming into this world. God decided. Life is sustained by God. And your life will last as long as what God has decided. Not a second more, not a second less. And I say this, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. That hymn was written some years ago at a time of crisis in the United States. Time of turmoil in the United States. When it seemed that society was tearing itself apart. And the hymn writer was afraid of the future. Afraid that her unborn son that she was carrying in her womb at the time would have no future. And as she read the word of God, it fed her faith and not her fears. She sat down and she wrote those words, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Is your fear gone? Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Why are we not afraid? Because God reigns. God's in control. If we were looking to the government, if we were looking to the scientists, if we were looking to these epidemiologists or whatever you call them, we would bury
be very, very afraid. But because we're looking to the one who holds the future, who sustains the future, who's truly sovereign on this earth, we say, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Let's sing this song together.